In a word of prayer, let's pray, shall we? A living Christ, we meet in your presence today and thank you for the wonder of the Christian gospel. We thank you that you suffered and died for us on that Good Friday, and that you lay completely dead on the Saturday, and then in the early hours of that Sunday morning, we thank you that the most incredible thing took place as the Spirit came, as the Father raised you to life, Lord, and as you then in resurrection power burst forth from that tomb, the mystery not open to our prying eyes but only to the understanding of faith. And we thank you that you then appeared to those first believers, to Mary Magdalene and to the women who came to the tomb, and then to the 12 and others throughout that day. We thank you for that resurrection day in the evening when you showed them your very self as one who eats fish. Lord, this upsets our thoughts and our understanding, but we pray today that as we think on these things, your Spirit will enable us by giving us that gift of faith and understanding. So we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. The resurrection is the most dynamic and confronting truth in the world in which we live today. God has spoken to the human race in the life, the trial, the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Strangely enough, today, the prophecies of doom and gloom are not at all central, really, to the teaching of the Christian church. Rather, it's a simple call to hope, to faith, and to confidence with regard to a gracious God who has a future for the human race and a world which the scriptures have always told us that God so loves that he's sent his Son to bring a renewed optimism and hope. The outlook for the future of creation, which God has promised, is also to regenerate, and we spoke of that last week. Jesus says in Matthew 19, he speaks about the regeneration which is to come. And we're looking forward to that. And this will, of course, then glorify the greatness of God, who we marvel now at the creation, the world in which we live, but we'll marvel even more at what, through his grace and the power of Christ's resurrection, has been accomplished. The call at this time across the nations of the world is, in one way, simply to respond to the living Jesus Christ in faith, in belief, and in sheer amazement at God's goodness. By far, most of the gloomy doomsday thinking these days is arising from troubled agnostics, guilty, fearful atheists, pedantic vegans, the cynical nihilist, and the unbelieving skeptic, along with those for whom the book of Revelation, for example, is a sort of a hyper-religious escapist thinking, which really is looking forward just simply to the end of things. But God has called us to enjoy this world and to participate in this life, awaiting patiently its transformation, and all of that by Christ's resurrection power. There's a lot of comment and talk these days about Marxism. It's a very powerful and political expression, really a program of darkness and false hope, and it's being taught in our universities as a way of doing life, whereas the Christian faith has always been one that waits in hope and persists believing in God's goodness towards us. It's been denigrated, the Christian faith, and generally by those who either don't believe the Christian faith or don't understand the magnificent hope which Christ's resurrection is pointing us to. Skeptics have always loved darkness rather than light, and on the contrary, our call is to actually love the light, the truth, to embrace the God of all grace and hear what he's really saying to us. I grew up, or was training in theological college in the 1990s, the late 80s, early 90s, and it was around that time, 1990, the ABC had a television program, a documentary, which was outlining the theories of Dr. Barbara Thiering. And she published this book, and it was a bestseller, Jesus the Man. And the book that Jesus wrote, another book which she said was John's Gospel. But these are what she tells us of her discoveries as a scholar. She said, Jesus did not die on a cross. He recovered from the effects of poison and was helped from the tomb by his friends. He stayed with them until he reached Rome, where he was present until AD 64. Now, that's the sort of stuff that has been peddled. It was part of an ABC program. People all bought the book, and it said, the controversial bestseller that will change forever your view of Christianity. I'd like to say that that'll just confirm, probably, an unbelieving view of Christianity. What would change forever your view of Christianity would be if the truth of Christ's physicality, his resurrection body, confronted you. That would change, and that is what ultimately changes people's lives. The words we've been reading today are from a man who'd grown up with an expectation of a resurrection. He was a scholar, he was a Jewish scholar, but he just heard of Christ's resurrection and said it's nonsense. In fact, he set out to imprison and to destroy the Christians with this message. But he himself, on the road to Damascus, was confronted by the risen Christ. The risen Christ came to him. And when this happened, he fell to the ground. He asked him, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. He spoke to him in the Hebrew language, and Paul understood he was speaking to him as that one that his Hebrew scriptures had promised as that Messiah. He was that one. So in a moment, everything in Paul's thinking had to change. He had to make room for the fact that God had raised this Jesus from the grave, and all of his thinking about resurrection, about hope, about a coming Messiah, all had to conform to the new truth that confronted him. Our scholar, so-called Barbara Thiering, the New Testament, went on to say the New Testament does not support any assertion that the resurrection is the central event of Christianity. Well, again, I wish you to talk and listen to those scholars. They would show her that without the resurrection, there's no Christian gospel. Christ's death is just a futile death with no real meaning other than perhaps a courageous man. But it is the resurrection which fuels Christian faith. It's the confrontation and the belief of that. And the way in which that belief comes about is really a mystery. The Spirit of God comes to you and convinces you. So if you were watching today, I wouldn't be out to convince you so much as to say, this is how I understand things, and the Spirit of God has shown me this is the case. You can read, you can ask, but ultimately it'll be whether the truth of that has confronted you in a way that's drawn you to believe. Unfortunately, people choose generally to listen to the skeptics as if they've latched onto some magnificent insights. Even if their program, their scholarship's full of holes, they will still persist with that. It's interesting to hear Jordan Peterson, who's been a bit popular lately, was asked whether he believed in the resurrection of Jesus, and he said, well, I've said a few things so far. I would need about 3 years to think about that. to Jordan and others, I can say you don't actually need 3 years to think about it, just about 3 minutes. And then you can come into a belief that is the Spirit convicts you or convinces you that that's so. All of us are called to change our minds and to somehow or another leave behind our pessimism about the world, about life, about what it is to be human. One of the most common errors that people make when thinking about the resurrection of Jesus is simply to dismiss all of the evidence that is there from the witnesses, the eyewitnesses who said they were there and saw this, to dismiss that. And Paul said in his own day, said, well, look, you can go and ask some of them, they're still alive. Instead, they believe a silly myth they've heard or make up their own ideas or just say, which we all know, that, you know, springtime follows winter and, you know, life follows death, and kind of make it just a little principle like that. No, that's not what the New Testament is speaking about. That's not what Christians are talking about. The resurrection of Jesus is the most confronting matter in human history. Dead men don't climb out of or extricate themselves from tombs or graves. They just don't do it. So it's not surprising that people don't believe that first-hand eyewitness testimony, nor is it surprising that they don't believe me, a Christian preacher. Many people think that we preachers just retail in nice stories that are basically fiction, but they help us to feel better about the world. People have heard someone say that the New Testament's unreliable and prefer to settle for that piece of what we could call, in someone's words, fake news. Rather, let the truth confront them. Have a read and see. On the first day, the first Resurrection Sunday, the risen Jesus ate a piece of fish in the presence of more than 14 people at the time, revealing to them not only that he's alive, but that he is not a ghost. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And that's, I guess, generally how a lot of our people think in the world today. People have a sort of a bit of a funny belief in ghosts. They could go with that much. But to actually speak of the physicality of a resurrection is extremely confronting. Jesus revealed that he was not a ghost and that he'd been crucified about a week later. Jonathan read the reading of Thomas, and Thomas was, you know, you can understand his thinking. He said, I will not believe this. He wasn't there at that time. He said, I won't believe it until I can put my fingers into the nail marks in his hands and the spear wound in his side and have a proper closer inspection to see if it's him. Thomas's framework 1 week later had to adjust, and it did adjust. Jesus came to him, appeared to him. He fell down and made an outstanding statement. He said, my Lord and my God. He was understanding that this is the one who had come from heaven. As he'd spoken to them, he said, I know where I've come from, I know where I'm going. And he acknowledged that this is who'd come to us. Our true God, the creator of the universe, has come in human flesh and remains human flesh throughout all of eternity, the eternal Son of God. So his confession, his realization was filled with really the teaching that he'd been given but had come to doubt. Some years later, the Apostle Paul wrote to the people in Corinth, that's what we've been reading from today, his letter to the Corinthians, to clarify some of their confused thinking about Jesus' resurrection body. And he gave that little mini biology lesson we've had and a little bit of astronomy thrown in as well. He used a seed to illustrate, seed of grain to illustrate his point, that then the soft, bendable, green, leafy wheat plant that comes up and grows above the soil is a different texture, it's a different substance to the very hard wheat seed that was planted, but it's nevertheless a body of glory. Paul begins to further illustrate using his types of meat, and he says, not all flesh is alike. 1 Corinthians 30, 15, 39a. He says, human beings have flesh, animals have flesh, birds have different flesh again. Tastes like chicken, as Jonathan says. Some's dark, mutton birds, they're tough. And then there's fish, which is a softer fish. Rock cod can be very mushy. So Paul then goes on and says there are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies, but the glory of each differs. And then he goes and says, it's like this. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a physical body. There's also a spiritual. And then he links that with the first Adam, the first man. He says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, meaning Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. That is, he's the one who gave us the spirit at Pentecost. He himself is life-giving as a human being. And so it says it is not the spiritual that's first, but the physical and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man's from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have all borne the image of the man of dust, we will bear the image of the man of heaven. And then he makes this statement, which I think's where Christians themselves get a bit confused. He says, what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And sometimes people have understood that to think, well, you won't have flesh and blood. But what he's really saying is fallen humanity, the flesh and blood that rots and dies, you won't have that. But what you will have is a new physicality that is filled with the Spirit's life. And even one of the older commentators at the Reformation, John Calvin, said that verse means that flesh and blood will inherit the kingdom of God, but it'll be a new type, as he's illustrated from the various types of flesh in the preceding section. He went on to say then, I'll tell you a mystery. We won't all die, but we'll be changed. And it's this mystery of transformation. We'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet and so on. And then death will be swallowed up in victory. And he says, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then his encouragement and mine to us all today is, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. And again, it's saying, look, your life's not just purposelessness. It's not vanity. It's not empty. It's not foolish. It is purposed. And Christ is gathering up all that happens in this age, and his purpose is to glorify that with a view to the age to come. And you can read through the whole of Scriptures, that was always God's plan from the outset, and it's in train at the present time. We're called to believe that, to put to death our pessimism, our unbelief, and come into that marvellous change, which, of course, has affected nations all across the world. The Western world got moving well because it understood and began to live in the same rhythm of hopefulness that Christ himself brought to the world. Some of us have lost a bit of that, and perhaps the biggest thing is to recover that. You may be like Thomas, who says, I won't believe till I can put my hand into his side. Nevertheless, we're called to believe. Today, my little application from what I'm wanting to talk about is that COVID-19 in our isolation is creating an unreal a sense of what it is to be human. Christ has come to create a real sense, an even more dynamic sense of what it is to be human. And this whole matter of physicality, it's not to destroy our physicality or to do away with it, as many of the Gnostics and others thought, that some sort of spiritual higher idea was better. No, it's to actually transform and eternalise the whole of humanity. So one of the reasons we do feel a bit strange about not being able to touch and see and feel and jump and hug and so on is that our physicality is really the reality of human life. That is what the Christian faith is calling us to, more of the reality. May God add his blessing to those words today. May you perhaps check out and read through some of these things and think through them for yourselves. And if you need 3 years, like Jordan Peterson, well, go ahead. But if you need less, then believe today. It is a transforming, renewing understanding of all that is. And perhaps the thing we'll talk about now with communion is God comes to us and says, your sins of unbelief are forgiven. I actually forgive you. The cross is where your sins were forgiven. They were forgiven in order that you might believe in the great thing, that God is the God of grace, he's the God of the future, and he's the God who puts to death that old humanity in Christ's death and raises us to participate now by faith in a new humanity of which Christ is the firstborn. He's the beginning of that. So as we come and take a few moments to share in not a picture of bread and wine, but actually physically eating it, we're again reaffirming the physicality of all that Christ has brought to us. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. O God of grace, we thank you for the human body that you have created us to be, to serve with and to enjoy. When our bodies break down, we lament that and look forward in hope to the greater age to come, when we will have the hope and the actuality of a glorious resurrection body, as Paul said, like Christ's resurrection body. Lord, help us to believe the gospel and to anticipate the grand future and to throw off some of that darkness and pessimism that seems to overcome us too readily. Lord, hear our prayer, for we ask this in the name of Christ, the living Lord. Amen.